2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe. 2 Corinthians 13. And the Apostle Paul is giving his final salutations to the church, his farewells. And it's a verse here that struck me. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Quite the exhortation of finally, brethren, here's what I want you to do. Starts off with an easy one. Be perfect. You'd think after saying that, he wouldn't just say anything else, would he? Be perfect. I don't know what you think of when you hear that exhortation. It's not the only time it's in the Bible. It's in other places too. Jesus himself said the very same thing. Be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So he even gives us an example. He gives us a standard as the Father. Be perfect as the Father. And that's a command to Christians, an exhortation, a standard, perfection. And so I was looking at that this morning, and if you're Christian here this morning, that should be your desire. And if I ask the question, who here wants to be perfect? I think we would all say we want to be perfect. But it always seems, as soon as we say that, it's so unattainable. Why give a command that seems so unattainable? Well, number one, I know one thing for sure. God doesn't give any useless commands. There's no command in the Scripture. There's no direction in the Scriptures that are useless or unattainable. Okay, so if this command from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, who, if we are honest, we read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, this is not a perfect church. They're far from perfect. And you think, Paul, are you serious? Do you think that this church is going to attain to perfection? You think it's really possible, Paul, for a church that's accepting this immorality that was going on there? And yes, now they've repented, but there's still a lot of weaknesses this church has. A perfection? Really? That's what he tells them. He tells them, be perfect. And Jesus says, like I said, Jesus says the same thing. So then I started looking at some other scriptures that talk about this whole thing of perfection. And I see then a little bit of it fleshed out, what it actually looks like. And I want to take a look at a few of those this morning, just to help us to see that it is something that is attainable and something that we're to pursue and go after. Perfection. Well, let's start with this one here. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. All right. So here we have some flesh on this idea of what perfection looks like. Perfection looks like love. Perfect love. So if we want to be perfect, we seek to, like it says in Colossians 3:14, above all things, put on love. Loving each other. Loving God. Laying down your life for each other. Serving. Sacrifice. All the things that come to your mind when you think of love. If you will be perfect, you will be starting right there. That is, it says, above all things. Perfection is consummated and is fulfilled in love. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself said the greatest command was, is to love God and love others. So that's a good thing for us to think about. I want to be perfect. I want to be perfect in love. Well, there's some other scriptures that talk about this topic too. In James chapter 2, verse 22. Here it talks about perfection. Perfect faith, it talks about here. Well, here's what perfect faith looks like. Seest thou how faith wrought, it's talking of Abraham here, I believe. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So a perfect faith, what does a perfect faith look like? It's a faith that works. It's a faith that is filled with good works. We want to be perfect? Let's be filled with good works. Let's be filled with showing forth our faith, that people can look on and see this is a person that believes God, not just in their mind, but their actions are showing it. I want to be perfect. I'm going to learn to love, and I'm going to learn to be filled with good works, like it says here. James chapter 3, verse 2, here's another thing that we can do. We're trying to put flesh on perfection here, right? We want to attain to this. This is something that we are to attain to. Colossians 3, 2, give us another one. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So perfection. The perfect man is one that offends not in word. That's one, a good one to attain to. Is it one that we can do? It is. I believe it. I believe everybody in this room cannot offend in word. Being careful with your tongue. Careful how you speak of others. Careful how you speak with your friends. Watching your tongue. Not offending. Okay, that's the key word there. I'm not going to offend with my tongue. I'm not going to offend God by saying careless words, by saying ungodly words, by saying foolish words. That's the primary one we don't want to offend is God, but we don't want to offend others. With my tongue, if I will be perfect, I will seek to not offend others with my tongue, with my words. In our homes, often when we're together as families, I'm sure that, and it ought to be, we're more casual and comfortable with your families, and sometimes your tongues can get a little bit loose. I know that happens in families. It doesn't need to. We can obey this scripture even in our homes. We're all just together as a family. We're speaking about the church, speaking about our brother or sister, speaking about a neighbor, somebody we met on the street. I know it's a challenge sometimes. You go out on the street and you see somebody and the way they're acting, and your tongue wants to speak in a way that is evil of that person. When you really know nothing of that person, you know nothing of their history, you know nothing of why they're there at that place, you know nothing of anything. But all you know is what you see in front of your eyes. And so we make a judgment, we say an evil word, and what happens? We offend. We offend if we're speaking with somebody about that person. We're offending that person's mind is being turned a different way about somebody that may or may not be true. So we can hold our tongue. We can hold it. Not offending in word is a perfect man. 1 John chapter 2. So we're going to love, first of all, fill with good works, control the tongue. These are things that we can attain to. Things that we can pursue to be a perfect man. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, here's another one. But whoso, this is speaking of the word of Christ, but whoso keepeth his word, scriptures, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. All right. So I said love is the primary thing, but here it tells us how the love of God is perfected. Obeying God, obeying his word. That's the love of God is perfected there. So now as we read the scriptures, and I trust we're all reading the scriptures, we're all looking at the scriptures daily, seeking to understand God's will, trying to know what his direction is for my life, trying to know him, trying to draw nigh to him. And as we read, we see things that he requires of us, and we say, amen, I will do that. And his commands, we know, are not grievous. We know his commands are not burdensome, but joy-giving, life-giving. And so he gives these commands. So you will be perfect. Will you be perfect? Obey. Just simply obey. So again, I think our idea, perhaps, of perfection is not correct. Often we think perfection, we think 100% on a test. We think that's a perfect test. And it's true, it is. So you answer every question correctly, you had a perfect score. And so we think that in the Christian life, that we need to live a 100% correct, every question correct, when there is the aspect of maturity, because what looks perfect to a newborn babe in Christ is not the same as what's perfect for a 20-year-old Christian. Why? Because the tests are different. Just like I give my grade 1 student a totally different test than I would a grade 10 student. The grade 10 student would easily ace and perfect the grade 1 student's test. But God gives tests according to your maturity. He allows things in your life according to where you're at. And I know my God enough, and you do too, that he will not give you above what you are able to do. So we can live every day obedient to God. That's really the bottom line here. Will you be perfect? Obey him. Obey him every day. Obey the conscience, the way that you walk. I believe, correct me, brothers. I mean, if anyone else come after and share some more insight on this, but correct me if I'm wrong. I believe that every day, every one of us in this room can walk perfect before God. I believe that. I believe that because of these scriptures. And I believe if somebody has asked me, were you perfect today? It sounds like, I mean, that sounds pretty proud. Like, yeah, I was perfect today. I'm not talking about the Church of God perfection, okay? We're not talking about that kind of false perfection, because that's actually the complete opposite of what we're talking about. What I'm talking about, did you obey him today? Did you have a clear conscience today? Did you walk in all the ways that you knew? Because I guarantee you, if you have the Spirit of God in you and you are keeping your conscience and your heart sensitive, you will immediately know an area where you were not, where you offended in word. It will immediately come to your mind. If you look back on your day, you will realize, no, I offended in word there. I did this there. But as those things come to mind, we can put them aside. And then the next day, I will seek to walk perfectly before him. And it's not, like I said, don't have this mentality of this perfection and anxiety about it, but just walking with God day by day and seeking to honor him with my life in love, in word, in obedience. It's simple. It's simple. It's attainable. And we're not doing it on our own. It's not us. It's attainable. When I say it's attainable, I trust you all know. It's attainable by the power of God in us. Only God's going to give us the strength to not speak in a way that we shouldn't speak. Only he's the one that's going to help us to obey when it's hard to obey. And lest you get this idea, if you think that, okay, well, if I had 20 minutes in the Bible, 20 minutes in prayer, and I just, you know, that's two checks on my test for the day. I got, you know, and then I go through and I got my 100 right for the day. That's not the perfection we're talking about here. You could get those two things right and still fail in word and not be perfect. It's not these ideas that we have of perfection sometimes. I wanted to try to get us a different picture of what perfection looks like in God's eyes than what we have. We give these false standards that I don't believe God is giving. Because nowhere in the scriptures does it say you need to read the Bible this much. But it says the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. Did you do that today? That's a better question to answer. Did the word of Christ dwell in you richly today? Did you commune with God today? Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. He wants to sup with you. He wants to fellowship with you. Did you have fellowship with Jesus today? There's not a certain amount of time. It's not a rigid schedule, which is nothing wrong with having a schedule on how you read your Bible and how you pray. But But did you have fellowship with him today? These are things that I think it's good for us to consider, not as a burden and a weight on the back, like Pilgrim climbing up the mountain there, Mount Sinai, not like that, but loving, carefulness, clear conscience, obedience. That's the perfection Christ is looking for, and I think that it's good for us to consider and ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? How are we doing? Are we pursuing? Are we pursuing to be perfect, as the apostle exhorted the church there? That's all that I have today. Let me give some time to any other brothers. We'll see how it goes this morning. Like I said, everyone is welcome. If any of the sisters have a testimony, you're welcome to come up and share that also.
That was beautiful. I don't know. To me, that was just very, very beautiful. Maybe you can take the next word next week. I don't know how you... Yeah. Yeah, God never gives us commands that we can't keep. That's right. Reasonable things. I want to do a little bit of teaching today. I think I feel like the Lord put upon my heart this week to do a bit of a teaching on how to view the scriptures. I'll try not to take too long, so I give others opportunity. But it will take a bit of time. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works." I have a question here. How many of you have ever heard the term "flat Bible"? Flat Bible, flat.
You talked about it last week.
Yeah, some have heard me talk about it now, but have you ever, anybody know what that means, a flat Bible? Ben, do you know what that means? Flat Bible. It's a way of reading your Bible. It'd be like if you're reading through your Bible, and you get to Malachi, you read through Malachi, and you open up to Matthew, and you start reading in Matthew, and you read it the same way that you would have read the Old Testament. It's called a flat Bible, flat reading of the Bible. You put the same weight in the old as the new. You get the same instruction. You view the instructions in the New Testament the same that you would at the Old Testament. There are a lot of people that do that to various degrees. Our old colony background do that quite a bit, where there's quite a bit of flat Bible reading. They'll go to the Old Testament for certain things, but it's very inconsistent because they don't do all things. They might go to the law for many things, but then after, go out and have a pig butchering day. You see the inconsistency there. The Catholics do it. They get a lot of their doctrine, their Bible doctrine, their things that they practice from the Old Testament, kind of dragged over into the New. You know what I mean? A flat Bible. That's what some people call it, a flat Bible reading. It causes a lot of problems in doctrine. And there are a lot of groups that do that. And potentially, I have it in myself. I'm open to the idea, but that's why we discuss things. That's why we're always hashing through things and we're discussing things. And it affects how we think about life. And because it affects how we think about life, it affects how we act and how we do things. For example, the Christians that believe that it's a good and honorable and a right thing for a Christian to serve in the military, where do they get their doctrine from to support such an idea? Almost exclusively from the Old Testament, with a few vague verses in the New to try to support that thing. That's where they get it from. It's a flat Bible reading. the idea of patriotism for your nation. There are a lot of Christians that are intensely patriotic, especially in the United States, but throughout the world, intensely patriotic. We watched a series of messages during the COVID years when we were in Bolivia. David Jansen had his we were living in his house, and he had these bookshelves from the floor to the ceiling and just this wide, and he had stacks of these videos on U.S. history and, you know, all kinds of stuff, World War II history. And from a Christian perspective, we watched some of these on U.S. history, and these Christians were intensely patriotic. They believed that America was God's nation, and they went through the history of America, and it was exalted to, there has never been a nation like America in the earth. And I thought, the Bible doesn't say that. That was my thought. The Bible says Israel was the greatest nation. That's what the Bible would teach. Of nations, right? That's what the Bible would teach. So, but where did the idea of patriotism, where does that come from? Christian being patriotic in his nation. They point to Daniel. They point to Joseph. They point to all these Old Testament people. They go to the Old Testament to get that idea from, and they drag it into the New. It's a flat Bible reading. And it leads to a lot of ramifications in the Christian life. Jerry was preaching on a new look at the New Covenant. He was addressing some of these things. Political, Christians involved in politics. What brought it to my attention was, and this is one reason why I want to mention it, because of our influence that we get from a lot of our YouTube watching. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that we need to be thinking things through. And I'd just like to make a disclaimer here or make an explanation. I get criticism sometimes by the way I talk about other people's beliefs. For example, I was in a discussion with a Holdeman man one time, and the Holdemans hold very, very closely to Menno Simons' teaching. Menno Simons is held, he's the pinnacle of, that's how they view it. And I had some disagreements with him on some of Menno Simons' teachings, and this man, he was aghast. He said to me, "Do you believe you're better than Menno Simons?" That wasn't part of the conversation. Better than Menno Simons? I said, probably not. I doubt it. I think he was a much better man than I. I think he served the Lord much more faithful than I, but I said, Menno Simons had his battles in his day, and he had the Bible, and he had the Holy Spirit. I said, I have my battles in my day. I have the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. If you would go by that kind of a thinking, you would be as confused as they come, because God's people are all over the board doctrinally. Good people. Good people. So when I talk about a person's doctrine, I'm not attacking the man. I hope you have that. You understand that. There are good people, more faithful than I. They're going to be closer to the throne than I, who I believe have bad doctrine. I can do that. I think the Bible teaches me to be critical, a critical thinker. Even God is not offended if I test the Bible, if I test the spirits. Like, we're supposed to be testing the spirits. We're watching this video. Now Charlie Kirk videos are up quite a bit, a lot, and rightfully so. My respect for him is quite high. I want to put that out first of all. My respect for him as a man, as courage, and many of the things he did is quite high. So what I'm about to say is not attacking the man. He was. We watched this video of him where he had this question thing, and a young man, a Christian, came up to him and challenged his views on his intense political involvement and military involvement and so on. And this man was challenging Charlie on those things, and this man was getting his doctrine from the New Testament, much more in line with what I would believe, but I think he had some gaps, but he was doing pretty well. Charlie floored this guy, like he can, well, like a steamroller. He just rolled over this guy because Charlie's mind went. He went through the Bible and just steamrolled this guy's doctrine about Christian involvement in politics. And he said, "You mean a Christian should not be involved in the military?" And this young man said, "That's what I believe." Charlie said, "I never heard of such a thing." I thought, he never heard of such a thing. This man reads 100 Bible or 100 books a year. Supposing he did that for 10 years, he read 1,000 books and never came across the idea that a Christian should not be involved in military. That gives you an example of how vast this idea is. But one thing I noticed, it came very, very quickly, very clearly, all of his Bible references came from the Old Testament. Charlie Kirk had a flat Bible doctrine, a flat Bible view. That's where he got his doctrines from. And I could have shot holes through his doctrine from the New Testament and the Old Testament because his views were totally wrong because of the way he viewed the Bible as a flat Bible doctrine. The Bible teaches that there are divisions, and I could point to many verses. There's a division in the way that we view the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were two kingdoms, Israel and the Gentile kingdom. Those were the two kingdoms. In the New Testament, there are still two kingdoms, the church and the world. There are still two kingdoms. That is what many, many, many Christians don't see. You have to view the Bible that way. It's a New Testament doctrine. It's a New Testament view of the scriptures. That's a church age. We are living in the church age, and there are things that apply to us much more strongly than they do, than other verses do. I just read the verse in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. True. We go into the Old Testament and learn many things about how God thinks. But here's one verse that, you know, a woman is not to wear those things that pertaining to a man. Like, we would use references, verses like that to talk, you know, many would try to prove that women ought to wear dresses and men ought to wear pants. Well, you can't do that. But we do learn something about God there. You can't use that verse now to make rules and laws and whatever, but you learn something about what God's thinking that we should apply in our lives. You understand? You see the difference? You learn about how God thinks about certain issues, but it's not a thus you shall do this and not that. So there are many things that we are to be learning from the Old Testament, how God thinks on things, child training and so on. You go through Proverbs, we're reading through Proverbs now. There's many, many things. We learn how God thinks. But we need to place them in our lives properly. Absorb them into our minds to know how God thinks and let them affect us that way. But it's not like a commandment many times. So here's another one that the health and wealth God, prosperity people, they almost exclusively get their verses from the Old Testament. You ever think about that? It's a flat Bible doctrine. It's a flat Bible view. It's not what the New Testament teaches. You put up the teachings of Jesus on wealth and the teachings in the Old Testament on wealth, you're going to look very differently. And there are reasons why that is. But even law and grace, flat Bible reading gets that very, very mixed up. Israel and the church. Like, that's very, very, very much in our minds these days, thoughts in our minds. There are a lot of our influence from the news sources around us and YouTube and all those kind of things. If you're a Christian, you support Israel. That's just, if you don't support Israel, how can you call yourself a Christian? That's you know what I mean, right? That comes from a flat Bible reading. They're doing a lot of evil things over there. it's a liberal society. They're California. Israel is like California, liberal California. That's what Israel is like, and we are supposed to support that? Are you serious? Read your New Testament once. Like, you know what I'm saying? In Matthew chapter 11, I'll just go through a few verses here, just to show you what I mean. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Notwithstanding, so John the Baptist is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Figure that one out. One thing that we can figure out is there's obviously a change made here from the Old Testament to the New. That's my point of reading that verse. Going on to Matthew 17. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus is obviously teaching us here. Moses and the law have its purpose. Elijah and the prophets have their purpose and have had their day. Now it's Jesus on the scene. Hear him. It's not equal. God is saying very clearly, Moses and Elias and Jesus are not equal.
That's right.
They're not equal. Hear Jesus. That's what God is saying there. Hebrews chapter 1. There's a verse there, I'm not sure exactly where it's found. It talks about we are to be the servant of the God. A servant of God needs to rightly divide the word of truth. Is that where it is? I don't remember where it is. There are different interpretations of that. Different dividing the word of truth. Some would say that he needs to give to that one what he needs, and needs to give that one what he needs. But one of the things that what I believe that means is that he needs to read the Bible in its proper context and have understanding what God actually means. That's what, at least partially what it means. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So God did speak to the fathers, which would be the Old Testament saints, by the prophets. No question. I'm not disputing that. I'm not saying that the Old Testament was not the Word of God. I'm not saying that at all. It's time and place. Had its time and place. It was the light of God to the world in its day. The law of Moses was a bright, shining light in a dark world in its day. And some of you have heard me use this illustration many, many times. I've used this illustration. If I go into a dark basement, I turn on my little flashlight that I carry in my pocket. You see me carry my little flashlight all the time. And I turn on this flashlight in a dark basement. It lights up the room. I can leave that flashlight on, and I walk up the stairs into the sunlight, and I have to go like this to see the thing shining. I can't even see if it's shining. I have to look at it closely to see if the light's on. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the light shining in the basement. The New Testament is the sunshine. You can hardly see that the light is on. That's the law of God. That's the law in the Old Testament. You can hardly see that it's actually working because the sunlight is so bright. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, read it if you want to. That's where I get that from. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to by whom also he made the worlds. And so on. We could read on, but he spoke in the old times to the fathers by the prophets, and his last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus. That is the authority above all authorities, the words of Jesus. So, I'm especially speaking to the young men here who are charging into Christianity, you're charging into God's service, and you're looking ahead, and you want to serve God right. You don't want to go astray. And these are some of the things that I figured out on my journey of the last 30 some years. Gradually, you piece things together. These are some of the things I've learned, and I'm just passing them on to you as a basis or as a thing to add to your ingredients as you study the Bible, as you're watching videos, as you're listening to people speak, and somehow you're, that sounds inspirational, that sounds really good, and the guy's a really godly man, but this guy over here says that. Use discernment, go to the Word of God. It's always back to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how godly a man is. He's still fallible. And it doesn't matter how godly a man is. There's another man just as godly as he that believes something different. You can't go by that. Not necessarily. Paul says, if an angel comes and talks to you about, something, check your Bible. Check your Bible to see if it's actually true. In fact, Peter says that we were on the mount, he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we heard a voice from heaven. Remember, he's talking about that. I think it's in 2 Peter, I think, or maybe, I don't remember exactly where. But he said, we were on the mount, and we heard a voice from heaven saying, and then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than any voice from heaven. If it's more sure than a voice from heaven, it's surely more sure than a voice from man. So, just check it out. Don't be afraid to be a critical thinker. Scanning the scriptures. Now, I don't mean going around criticizing everybody. You understand the difference, right? You're filtering the doctrines. People are of your influences through the Word of God, checking it out, through especially the words of Jesus. So, sorry it took so long.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thanks for sharing, brothers. That was a real blessing. So Corny and I went to Ontario there last Thursday night, and we're there Friday. Friday, I was just pretty much preparing to preach because John Enns asked me to preach on Sunday. Friday night, Corny and I went out street witnessing, which is a real blessing, in Tillsonburg there, and Tony Walt was out evangelizing as well. So we got to evangelize with Brother Tony. That was a real blessing. And then Saturday, we had a CBM meeting, and it was our once. So once a year, we get together like this, in person, everybody in person, except for Henry, of course, and just have a more detailed meeting about Cross Borders Ministries. And it was an 8-hour meeting, but I'll sum it up in half that time here. So, we talked to Henry, gave an update of everything that he's doing there, his Bible studies, trip to Vietnam, John Newfold, Corny shared on Wednesday, I think it was there, about just some of the answers to prayer, how God has gone before John and Susie and just confirming that they should go to Thailand. It was a real blessing. One of the things was selling his business to his brother. In order for his brother to buy it, he would have to be able to sell either his house or his property, which the market there is just really dead and no interest. But it sold just like that. So that was a blessing. And then his wife, Susie, and one of their children were diagnosed with celiac. And Thailand is not celiac friendly, their diet there and whatnot. So it was like, oh boy, that's going to be really hard going to Thailand with a diet like that. But she said, well, God can heal us of this. We're not going to Thailand with this. So they had the elders anoint them with oil, pray over them, and they just kept eating like normal, and they've never had any issues. So they got healed from that. So that was a real blessing. A lot of the meeting was discussing, just talking through a lot of the nitty-gritty, like brothers meetings, right? Details about who should come on these missions trips and what are the qualifications and what are the qualifications or the expectations of team leaders and how can we provide a good atmosphere environment for young people that come that they could be edified out there. How can we make a difference? A lot of the rules and practical things like that we discussed on so that we can have a good environment. It can be a blessing for our young people, something that you as parents could trust your young people to go to and they would be edified and taken care of. We discussed a lot of we asked a lot of questions. How are Henry and Lena doing? How's Henry doing? How's he doing physically? How's he doing spiritually? How's he doing mentally? How's his family doing? How's the ministry doing? Are we keeping in step with the vision of the ministry? Are we deviating from the Bible? Are we in step with the Bible? A lot of questions like that. We just kind of worked through a lot of those things. God has a purpose for every ministry. And I think this ministry is just beginning, but I think it was Rick Rhodes that said that he had another ministry at one time and God was done with it. And you can try to keep a ministry alive like that, or you could just say, God raised it up for such a time as this. It's over. What's next, Lord? And so we just want to walk in the Spirit and not try to go ahead of God or do something other than what God is doing. So there was a lot more. Obviously, an 8-hour meeting, and we were there for breakfast, had the meeting, had lunch there. That's about when Henry pulled out and went to bed, and he's up on the other side of the clock, right? So he's up till 12 or 1 in the morning, and but that was a real blessing anyways, being there, and good to be back. Greetings from the church there at Salem as well. Many of them wanted to send their greetings back to the church here, so it was good. I hadn't been there for a while at Salem, so it was nice just to visit the brothers there again. And I just thought I would read Romans chapter 12. I think my wife is memorizing it. Esther Friesen's got a group, I think, of some sisters memorizing scripture, and I don't know if she's going through the whole chapter, but she's at the first Romans chapter 12, the first three verses anyway, so I thought, oh, I'd like to memorize Romans chapter 12, so that's what I'm endeavoring to do right now, is to memorize this chapter. And I was really blessed just reading through it. It's one of those chapters in the New Testament that's just very practical, right? There's certain chapters that are just give a lot of instruction, like the whole chapter is just jam-packed of practical, good, solid teaching and commandments and encouragements. So that's Romans chapter 12, and I thought I would just go through that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it tells us that it's reasonable for us to give ourselves to God, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Here you go, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. My body, I'm on the altar for you, Lord. I belong to you. I'm all in. Bible just says that's reasonable. This is that glory which fadeth not away that Jake was talking about, that new covenant, the words of Jesus and his apostles. And that's the instruction it gives us. In light of all that Jesus has done for us, we ought to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's very reasonable. I think we all want to be reasonable, right? So let's obey this. Brother Melvin was talking about obedience, right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as long as we're being conformed to this world, acting like the world, looking like the world, mimicking the world, loving the world, we are enemies of God. We cannot discern the will of God. And so the Bible says, no, don't be like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that means we need to think differently. The way that we think, we need to think differently than that. If we're thinking like the world, that's a sign. God says, don't think that way. I want you to think different than the world thinks. And so we need to transform, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds by exhorting one another, by rubbing shoulders with one another, challenging one another. We renew our minds in the Word of God. We renew our mind through sound teaching and doctrine, through Bible teaching. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, because as God hath dealt to every, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's pride, right, Brother Melvin? There was obedience, there's pride and selfishness. He mentioned those three. We need an army to fight against these things. And so the Bible gives us instruction right here. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't talk of yourself more than you ought to talk about yourself. And don't think of yourself as greater and more spiritual and that just have a humble opinion of yourself. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And I just love how the scripture puts that. It doesn't say that we are every one members of some abstract body. We're all members one of another. And see how the Bible just puts us together like that, right? We're not just a member of a body. No, we're members one of another. Our lives are intertwined. And so all this practical teaching that it gives here, it's for us in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we think of one another, in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we, live life together. We are a body here at Victory Christian Fellowship. We are members. I'm a member of you. I'm not just a member of God's body. I'm a member of you because you're a part of that body too. So we're members one of another. Having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, that's hypocrisy. Abhor, that means hate, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. How does that look in our personal lives, right? How are we actively, daily, hating that which is evil? And how are we cleaving to or clinging to that which is good? What are the good things that we are clinging to, and how are we clinging to those good things? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There's that selfishness, right, Brother Melvin? We're not selfish. We're not, hey, I want you to prefer me. We're not mooching off the church and wanting the church to just, here's a good group of brothers and sisters. They love to give. I'm going to give them the opportunity, right? But we're preferring one another. That's what he tells us to do here. In honor. Honor one another. Prefer one another. Put one another's needs before yours. Not slothful in business. There's a good one. Nothing like a lazy brother who's lazy in work habits, Be not slothful in business, or even in the Lord's business too, right? A lazy Christian is lazy in the Lord's business. Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. The things that God wants me to do, I'm doing those things. Jesus was not slothful in his Father's business. And not just our business, our work from during the week, but even in the Lord's business. Are you a lazy church member? Where just you just kind of go along with the flow. If the way that you were in church, you were out in the workforce, would you still have your job? It's a good question to ask too. In the Lord's work, how are we doing in the Lord's business? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A fervent Christianity, that's a real blessing. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. That means to persevere in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I've heard that a few times from different people. They're like, wow, you guys get together so much. I think we only get together on weekends. I never really feel that way. I just feel like, you look at the early church, how they got together like daily. They were exhorting one another daily. They were in one another's homes daily, breaking bread and in the Word of God. And somehow I think that the church has lost that, or it's in danger of just kind of slipping away, that everybody just lives their independent lives, does their own things, and there's not that accountability and one anothering and being in one another's homes and practicing hospitality. And then when you put that off, then those things get stressful, right? It gets like to have somebody over to practice hospitality, it gets stressful, and it shouldn't be that way. We should love to be in one another's homes and worship the Lord together. Maybe one of the things is that we make it what God never intended to be. I don't know, that we make hospitality about preparing this grand meal for the brothers and sisters. You know, we want to have this big meal and really impress them and go all out. And you get so stressed in doing that. My wife and I have talked about that at different times. Like if we catch ourselves rushing around before somebody comes over, like, wait a minute, what are we doing? Getting stressed out, you know, brother so-and-so, this family's coming over, the Brubakers are coming over, we really need to, and you're cleaning, and you've got that Martha heart, right? And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. Like, hospitality, I think, ought to be not trying to impress people and make the, oh, at so-and-so's house, they had this meal. We should see if we... And I don't think any of us have that heart where we're trying to compete with meals and things like that. But I think it's good to keep things simple. When we come together, are we praying together? Are we opening up the scriptures together? Are we singing and lifting up our voices and worshiping and praising our Redeemer and doing those things together? I think that's hospitality. That's what we ought to be doing, having our focus on when we come together. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Anybody ever been persecuted? Yeah. I think...
Killed me once.
Somebody threatened to kill you? Okay. Bless them. Did you bless them?
I think so. I said I don't recommend it. I said, not that I'm ready to go, but mm-hmm. You face the Spirit of God.
Right. Yeah. Amen, brother. I think that was wise counsel. Well, he obviously took your advice. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Is our heart to bless wrongdoers, those who walk in darkness, because they have leprosy, right? They have a sin. Sometimes we look at those who walk in darkness and you can be critical and you can, but they're blind. They're ignorant. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. I appreciate, you know, Jesus' heart and Stephen's heart. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Don't hold it against them. And it's just that mercy, right, Lord? Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I like that thing of, we really need to make sure that we don't lose that either. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Sometimes you see that in church life too, right? With cliques and, the zealous ones over here and the more elite, and they get to get, there's no such thing as elite in that. If we think that we're somehow elite, we're high-minded and we know nothing. And really, we're just walking in disobedience. We're doing exactly opposite of what the Bible said there earlier when it said not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we ought to think of ourselves soberly. The right way of thinking of ourselves is that I'm a nobody. I'm just a servant. If I obey God in everything, I've only done that which was asked of me. And we condescend to men of low estate because that's who we are too. We're just men of low estate. No favoritism, right? Recompense no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. There's what Brother Jake was talking about too, right? New Testament theology. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And there wasn't a lot that I wanted to say, but I just was wanted to memorize this chapter. I was reading through it a couple times this morning. I thought, oh, that would be a blessing. There's so much practical instruction. We all could take at least a few things from there and say, Lord, make that more of a reality in my life. Some things, maybe you're being faithful in other things. Oh, you know, it's like, oh, that one really, that one really pokes me, right? That one really convicts me. And just to make that a reality and live out this New Testament theology, I found it very edifying. So praise the Lord.